Well, you can turn your Bible to Leviticus. We will look at chapter 4 this morning. The text is on the next page of the bulletin, and there's some Bibles available on the table in the back if you need one of those. Leviticus is tough. It's tough for you, it's tough for me, it's tough for everybody who picks this book up and tries to get through it. But it has a lot of good things to teach us. If we slow down and pay attention to the details, which can be difficult. But one important thing that this book addresses is the idea of unintentional sins. Unintentional sins. This might be a difficult thing for you to process. The fact that there are sins you commit without even realizing it. And that these sins are actually a serious and significant problem in your relationship with God. The good news of Leviticus, and ultimately this is the good news of Jesus Christ, is that God provides a solution to this problem. And so it might not be the solution you want, but it's the solution you need, and it's the solution God's provided. So we'll talk about unintentional sin, and I'm going to read just part of chapter 4. It's the part that's printed there in the bulletin, it's the two first paragraphs. But we'll reference other parts of chapter 4 as we go along. So first, let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, you only ever speak to us from your goodness. Your word is always good for us. So we pray that you'd help us to hear your word with faith. Help us to apply your word to our life with you, our relationship with you by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of Yahweh's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest or the high priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he's committed a bull from the herd without blemish to Yahweh for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before Yahweh and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before Yahweh. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before Yahweh in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before Yahweh that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by Yahweh's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering and bring it in front of the tent of the meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before Yahweh, and the bull shall be killed before Yahweh. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before Yahweh in front of the veil, and he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before Yahweh, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus he shall do with the bull, as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God goes on, as he's speaking to Moses, giving instructions for the people, telling them what to do in verses 22 through 26 if a leader sins unintentionally, and after that in verses 27 and following, and really even into chapter 5, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally. So anyone who sins unintentionally is to bring this sin offering. Sometimes it's called a purification offering, so that the high priest can make atonement and they can be forgiven. So God makes provision for everyone to be able to bring this offering. So in the case of the high priest here, so the anointed priest is the one, there's only one who's anointed by God to serve as the high priest. In his case, or in the case of the whole congregation, you bring a bull. It's the most valuable offering you can bring. In the case of a leader, it's a goat. In the case of a layperson, it's a goat or a sheep. Or if they can't afford that, then two doves or two pigeons. And if they can't even afford that, then about 3 liters of fine flour will do. So God makes it possible for everyone to come and be forgiven. But even in the case of the poorest of the poor, it's clear that forgiveness is costly. It costs something. As a general rule, forgiveness requires the shedding of blood. It's a vicarious substitute that gives its lifeblood on behalf of the sinner who owes his lifeblood. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 said, under the law, and that's what we've got here, this is under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. So we've looked at the idea of substitutionary atonement a few weeks ago, especially with regard to the ascension offering, the whole burnt offering that you find in chapter 1. There, the emphasis of the offering, the description there is on the animal, the whole animal, on the altar, going up in fire and smoke, representing our ascension into God's holy presence through the sword and through the flame that would bar our entrance. Each of the offerings has a particular emphasis. So again, in chapter 2, the tribute offering emphasizes the memorial. It's God's remembrance of his people. Chapter 3, the shalom or the peace offering emphasizes the corporate feast, the nature of that feast. Here, in chapter 4, there's a lot of words about the blood rituals. The emphasis, the description, is about the blood ritual for the forgiveness of sins. So in each case, whenever someone sins and then realizes his guilt, he brings a sacrifice and the priest takes the blood of this animal and makes atonement with it. That's what it says in each case. The blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled or poured in different places, depending on, you know, who it was who sinned and what has to be purified. We're not going to get into all the details on that. But the blood of the sacrifice is sprinkled or poured in these places to purify what has become impure, unpure, to cleanse what has become unclean, for the forgiveness of sins. So blood is required here explicitly for the forgiveness of unintentional sins. Unintentional sins. This means that forgiveness is always costly, even in the case of unintentional sins. Sins you didn't realize that you were committing at the time, which may seem to you like they were then unimportant. Right? This is the first time in the scripture that we see this particular offering, which is called a sin offering or purification offering. The ascension and tribute offerings and the shalom offering, they'd all been made earlier by God's people. You can read about instances of those sacrifices being made earlier in the scriptures, by Noah or Abraham, for example. But this offering only comes after the giving of the law, the giving of the commandments in particular, that reveal the life of God, the life that has been opened up to his people and shared with his people by his grace. So now his people know his commandments, and they should always be paying attention to them, always rejoicing to be able to participate in God's life, rejoicing to live like God lives, always loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, always, and always loving neighbor as yourself. Sadly, God's people still sin, and in ways they're not even aware of. But just because you're not aware of it doesn't make it okay. There's no excuse. If you break God's law, even unintentionally, you are liable, you're held accountable, you really are guilty of sin. Your life is still required of you, or the life of a substitutionary sacrifice. So all sins are a big deal, even if they're unintentional. So this whole idea might be something that's difficult to accept. You might prefer to think that, you know, sin has to be some overt, deliberate transgression where, you know, something where the antagonism toward God is obvious. something where the hostility toward God is overt and explicit and sort of in the front of your mind. You might prefer to think that, you know, big sins, they're serious, those big obvious ones. And it makes sense then, in that case, that a costly blood sacrifice would be required for forgiveness. It's a big deal. But what about when you just didn't think about what you were doing? You just didn't connect the dots to your relationship with God. Now, that is something worth considering. What does that mean? That you didn't connect the dots to your relationship with God? That you didn't see how this action pertained to that relationship? You didn't see how these words or these thoughts even had anything to do with your relationship with God? That you didn't see how this situation was an opportunity for relating to God? You didn't see how God was relevant to your life at that moment? Your default was to act as if God were not real. To act as if God were not present, not with you, not all important to you. Your default was to act as if God's revelation has no significance for you in this moment. As if life apart from God were normal. That's just the norm. What does that mean that you would forget God? That you would ignore God? What does that mean? That you would ever not pay attention to God? That you would ever not be relating to the God of your life? That you would ever break his commandments without even thinking about him? It means you've got a big problem. You've got a big problem. That there's something wrong with you at a fundamental level. Something so wrong that most of the time you're not even aware of it. That you cannot fully understand it, let alone fix it. It means that sin is in your bones. It's in your flesh, as the scriptures would say. It's a deep down part of who you are. It means that your opposition to God is so deeply embedded in your nature that you default to it without even thinking. Sin is a problem with the way you relate to God. Sin is not relating to God the way God made us to relate to him. Sin is not relating to God the way God himself would relate to God if he were one of us. Yes, that is something we can do without realizing we're doing it. And it might make it worse. And this relational problem, this sin, this guilt that you're usually not even aware of, is such a serious problem that lifeblood is required. Unintentional sin is absolutely sin. And the forgiveness of sin always requires a costly sacrifice. Here in this chapter of Leviticus, anytime someone finally comes to realize their guilt, whatever it takes to bring them to that point, they bring their sacrifice and the high priest makes atonement and their sins are forgiven. This is the way God has established for his people to know his forgiveness and to live in a restored relationship with him. And here, over and over again, that little detail of coming to realize your guilt is highlighted. Part of the process of knowing God's forgiveness is coming to an awareness of your sin. And God himself is the one who brings you to that awareness. He's the one who brings you to an awareness of your sin and guilt, not so that you'll wither and die under your guilt, under his judgment, but so that you can know his forgiveness. It's an important part of the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it is a good and gracious work. He said he would send his Spirit to convict us of our sin, to bring us to a place where we see our sin, where we recognize our sin for what it means in our relationship with God, where we confess our sin and seek God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So it's like we heard in the call to confession of sin this morning from Psalm 32, when David refused to acknowledge his sin, it was killing him. God was putting pressure on him to bring him to a realization of his guilt, to bring him to confession. God would not leave David alone because God is good, because God is merciful, because God is gracious. And he wanted David to know that when you come to confess your sin to God, he forgives you. He forgives you. Those who live with God by faith in Jesus recognize more and more as they grow in maturity and in wisdom that they have more sins in their lives than they had ever known. How many times have we forgotten or ignored the God of our life? How many times have we failed to pay attention to God throughout our day? How many times have we broken his word without even thinking of our relationship with him? How many times have we lived as if the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the ascension, and his return make no difference to us right now? How many moments have we failed to love the Lord with every ounce of our heart and soul and mind and strength? This is part of who we are. We need forgiveness, we need cleansing, we need the blood of a sacrifice, and the work of a high priest who is appointed, anointed and appointed by God to bless us. In fact, we need a better high priest than these ones. We need a sinless high priest, one who himself has never sinned or been a sinner, not even unintentionally. Because it's a fact fully accounted for that those old Levitical priests were never up to the task. They were never fully sufficient. The first provision God makes here is when the high priest sins unintentionally. He needs the same sacrifice, the same blood, the same forgiveness that we all need. And in fact, for him, the blood ritual is even more extensive and important because of the fact that he's a representative serving God's people. And when the high priest sins, it's an even bigger deal because it says in verse 3, his sin brings guilt on all the people. The sin of the high priest somehow, because he's the representative, somehow contaminates all the people, somehow counts against all the people. So it's like what Paul says of Adam. As our first representative, you could call him the first high priest, sin and death entered humanity through him. His transgression was imputed to our entire race, all of us. He brought guilt upon all of us. That's how it works. So we have a desperate need for a better representative than has ever lived before, a sinless high priest to bless us, to make atonement for us by a better sacrifice. A high priest whose perfect righteousness will be imputed to us. Instead of his sins contaminating us, his righteousness will be imputed to us. And the good news is God has appointed and ordained and anointed Jesus to be just the high priest we needed. Hebrews 4 says we have this great high priest, Jesus, the very Son of God, who is truly able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he is like us as a human being. He's like us. Yet in every respect, he's been tempted as we are, but without sin. Without sin, I can hardly even begin to understand what that even means. My life is full of unintentional sins. I sin all the time without even thinking about it. It's a default for me because sin is in my bones. It's who I am. Jesus has never once sinned, not even unintentionally. He's never sinned without even thinking about it. To do so is not in his nature. It's absolutely foreign to him. It is his nature always to relate to God as God himself would relate to God if he were one of us. Because that's who Jesus is. He is God living as one of us. Now that's a high priest. Sin is not in his bones. The holy, righteous, pure love of God is in his bones. I don't even know what that means. His sinlessness is absolutely foreign to me, just as my sinfulness is absolutely foreign to him. But as our great high priest, he has made atonement on our behalf. Our guilt has been imputed to him, and his righteousness has been imputed to us. Jesus is fundamentally different from any other high priest who ever lived, and infinitely better. Again, the author of Hebrews says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, because he didn't have any, and then for those of the people, since Jesus did this once for all when he offered up himself. Our perfect high priest offered himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So Luke 23, when Jesus is being crucified, it says they came to the place that's called the Skull, and they crucified him there. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As our high priest was offering his own lifeblood to God on our behalf on the cross, he prayed for the forgiveness of our sins, even our unintentional sins. They know not what they do. We need a high priest to confess our sins on our behalf because we don't even know them. We don't even know what we're doing. That's what our unintentional sin means. We don't know what we're doing. His perfect sinlessness means we also cannot comprehend what he does. You cannot fully comprehend what it means for him to be sinless. But the Word of God proclaims that it is his work as our high priest, his confession on behalf of sinners, his death as our sacrifice, his blood, that matters. God does not point out the significance of your unintentional sins so that you'll just try harder to stop doing them. These things are going to happen. That might be the solution you want. You know, he's pointing these out. Oh, unintentional sin, that seems like a big deal. I better try harder not to do that ever. That might be the solution you want, but it's not the solution God provides. That's not what he's talking about here. You don't just need to live a little better and try a little harder. You need forgiveness. Costly lifeblood sacrificial forgiveness. And the gospel of Jesus Christ declares that our high priest has made this sacrifice when he went to that cross willingly to die for our sins. And when he was poured out to death, he cried, "It is finished." And God was pleased to accept this offering on your behalf. In his approval of the work of our high priest, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in his glorious presence. And this is part of that passage that Katie read from in our New Testament reading. He's been seated there, being seated in contrast with the standing of the Levitical priests who are constantly at work. Being seated means that he's finished his work. He's finished his work of atonement and forgiveness. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So our high priest has already, once and for all, made the sacrificial offering that means the forgiveness of all of your sins. Past, present, future sins, unintentional sins, all of them. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you forgot God or ignored God, no matter how often you live as if God were not real or did not matter, the blood of Jesus has been shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And the righteousness of your high priest has been imputed to you. Through Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with God that will not be ended by your sin. It'll be ended by nothing. By God's grace, his Spirit will work in you to convict you of your sins. not to make you worry about that relationship, not because that relationship is dependent on you quitting all your unintentional sins, but to grow you in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will always need Jesus more than you could possibly know. You will discover more and more how much you need Jesus as your high priest and your sacrifice. And by the very word of God, I'm happy to assure you, not only do you desperately need him, but you have him. He has given himself for you. And now your sinless high priest lives forever for you, in God's presence, on your behalf. And this means more than you will ever know. And that's good news indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you make our sins known for a reason, and that the reason is good, so that we can know your grace and your mercy to us in Jesus. Help us above all to grow in our knowledge of your gracious love. Show us what it means that Jesus is our sinless high priest forever, that he has offered a single sacrifice for sins once and for all, and that you've accepted that sacrifice. Help us to know your costly forgiveness so that we can sing how great your faithful love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.